Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. We're currently in a teaching series called Equipped to Serve, where we're walking through the book of Ephesians. Together, we're exploring how this rich letter shapes our understanding of who we are in Christ and how God equips his people to live, love, and serve faithfully. And now, here's today's message.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Please turn to Ephesians 2 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Some good awake people out there. That's encouraging. My name is Jordan Rendell, and I'm one of the pastors here at Central Baptist Church, and I'm also one of the ministers here, and so are you. That's kind of exciting news, I hope. We are all given the gift or the opportunity by God to minister, to serve others, to impact the world around us. Now, what day is tomorrow? We're celebrating a special day tomorrow. Family Day. Now, Family Day for some is very difficult. For some, it's very exciting. For me, it's kind of exciting right now because right up in that balcony, our eldest son, Jordan, and his beautiful wife, Rachel, are here visiting us from Chilliwack, and the cutest grandkid in the world is downstairs somewhere. It's little Elizabeth. She's 2 and a half, and she is a character. I taught her to say, "I have an opinion." I'm not sure if her parents are impressed with that or not. Well, this is a challenging day, as we've heard this morning. I really appreciate Corey and Phil leading us with some very thoughtful, prayerful thoughts about Tumbler Ridge. Now, I want to celebrate that we are ministers here and that there are wonderful ministries happening in Tumbler Ridge. I couldn't believe this past week how many touch points I seem to have with Tumbler Ridge. One of the RCMP officers that's helping lead some of the investigation is a dear friend and a wonderful Christian and part of the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers. How encouraging is that? So we want to thank God for the RCMP that are doing some very, very difficult work up there. But I also want to thank God for a dear friend named Tristan Clausen. Any of you have had anything to do with Camp Quanos, you know Tristan Clausen. Adam's giving us a thumbs up. He's an extraordinary guy. This is him on the screen. He's in Tumbler Ridge right now. He is currently the director of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association Rapid Response and Chaplaincy Team. Is that not awesome? And he just sent me a text last night, and I'm going to take a moment to read it to you. It's just a short little text, but it's just such a gift to hear this. "Hey, Jordan, just wanted to send you a quick update from Tumbler Ridge." So I love this story because it's the church on the ground. The church on the ground. While the community is filled with heaviness and sorrow, we are glad to be here to share hope while grieving alongside of them all. Many people have come to thank us for being here in their community, even though there are few Christians here in this town. An MLA came by our bus this morning, our truck this morning, and thanked us for deploying chaplains into the community. He said, this is a quote from the MLA, "While there are services available for people in the community center, the people have to go to them. What's great about you guys is you are visible in your red jackets walking all around the community going to the people. I am so thankful that you are here. Keep up the good work. That sounds like incarnational ministry, doesn't it? Last night we attended the vigil service with the Prime Minister and other dignitaries. It really was a wonderful service, a great show of compassion and support even between political parties. And this morning I had the opportunity to connect with one of the families who lost their daughter in the shooting. Their hearts are so heavy with sorrow. We prayed together. There are so many other things I could share, but one thing I will encourage you with. While the media is reporting and focusing on issues of gun control and transgender ideology, nobody in the community is talking about any of those things. Those are non-issues here right now. People are here to support each other and to come together in this time of need. Thank you for your prayers. So be in prayer for this very, very practical and amazing ministry. We want to continue to pray because sometimes it's in the weeks after. Right now there's sort of a sense of shock, but in the weeks after, it can get even deeper, the loss and the heartache. Now this particular situation hits me very closely because I've dedicated my life to engage teenagers with the gospel, and I used to be a cop. So both teenagers and cops are center stage in this tragedy. In every news item like this, there are always teenagers in the center of the news, and particularly this one. And they're receiving news about deceased friends. And in the news, they are developing theology. Riley, no pressure, but this is for you. The role of good youth ministry is to help teenagers navigate the realities with theology. Those tough questions that Phil already spoke to us about. Where was God in all of this? How could God allow something so horrific to happen to innocent people? And these are questions that all of us ask and that all have answers in Scripture and in the Christian faith. We follow the God who weeps with us. The God who walks with us, the God who whispers to us, I love you, even or perhaps especially in the midst of storms. We often ask him to calm the storms, the wind and the waves that are swirling around our lifeboats. But my experience with him as I get older, this is more and more true, that miraculously and lovingly, the storm he most often calms is the storm in our hearts. So we thank God for his willingness to do that. So let me pray as we turn to the word and to our message this morning. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you are here, that you listen, that you care, that you are sovereign, that you are not surprised by any of this, and that you do weep with Tumbler Ridge. And God, thank you for the privilege it's been this morning to celebrate your goodness and to honor and validate and acknowledge the grief during these difficult times. That great scriptural word that Pastor Phil reminded us of is lament, lamentations. And God, we lament, and our hearts are broken, and we just pray for healing during this time. And so now as we turn to your word, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by the way, this may sound like a strange transition, but I've had dozens of people ask me this question. Is your name, when it comes up on the screen, a typo? Now, I know that's kind of bizarre, but let me clarify something about my name. Yes, it is spelled that way. My parents are Georgia and Don Rendell. They fell in love, got married, had a baby, and called him Jordan. So my name is a love story. And what day was yesterday? Valentine's, yes. My name is a Valentine card in and of itself. And you'll be glad to know that our eldest son, Jordan, was named the normal way, so he didn't have to give this speech every time and explain it. Now, I hope everyone yesterday had someone tell you that they love you. And I hope you told someone that you love them. If you didn't get a love note or a Valentine's card yesterday on this 14th of February, don't worry, because the Apostle Paul has written you a few letters, and every one of them is Jesus saying, I love you. And I'm here to tell you that I love you. Why else would I have said yes to standing up here than to give an opportunity for me to say, I love you in Christ? It is such an honor to be able to love one another in Christ. So if you have your papers with you, these little note papers, hopefully some of you are collecting these at the back and filing them away and keeping track and keeping good notes. Let me give you our outline, and we're going to be unpacking this. You don't need to scramble as I give you this. The first part of our message today is about the fact that we serve the God of the resurrection, who brings us from death to life. The second point will be about ascension, raised up with Christ. And thirdly is the contribution we can make when we are resurrected in Christ, when we ascend with Christ. We are created for good works. I want to start with a little bit of a lengthier story to see if you can find corollary elements from our outline in this story. Way back in 1989, before many of you were born, I was in Haiti in the Dominican Republic on the medical mercy ship called the Anastasis. Anybody here ever been on the Anastasis? I know there's a few people here. An amazing, amazing ministry. I was one of 11 translators for a crew of 500. We were working 18-hour shifts translating. And I was to be serving with what's called the forward medical crew for most of my 3 weeks missions trip. At the time, I was a young police officer, Saanich police officer, and I traded a whole bunch of night shifts and day shifts so that I could have this much time off to go serve the Lord. Now, the forward medical crew was the one that went into the villages to find the neediest cases. It was a type of proactive triage. The mercy ships were a ministry of youth with a mission, a fantastic global ministry that has sent tens of thousands of young people on mission literally all over the world. I joke about it that I can get on a 17-hour flight, a 10-hour bus ride, a 6-hour canoe paddle up a river, and there's already a YWAMer there. They're everywhere. Now, in classic youth with a mission form, the medical crew was led in part by an evangelist and a prayer warrior. Interesting, isn't it? For our team, the role was filled by one of the most extraordinary human beings I've ever met. This person could pray up a storm. This person could discern what was really needed in a village, and they had more energy than I did. And this person's name was Florence Robertson, a tiny little British woman in her late 60s. She was my leader, and I was tasked with translating for her from Spanish and Haitian Creole, which is a mix of Spanish, English, and French, into English. Now, one day we were in one of the poorest villages I've ever seen, and she asked me to ask the villagers, who here is really, really sick? Who here is really, really in need of help? And with some reluctance, some of the people pointed to a hut nearby, and they said this, "It's probably too late for him, but you're welcome to go have a look." When I translated that for Florence, she got really excited because she loves a challenge. So we walked into that dark dirt floor hut, and the minute we walked in, I could smell death. As a cop and a paramedic, I had dealt with decaying bodies before, and here was that same nauseating smell again. And curled up on the floor under a torn, dirty sheet was the figure of a man. And Florence asked me to ask the villagers, what's his name and what happened to him? His name was Jean-Baptiste, and he'd been in a horrific motorcycle accident, run over by a truck only a few days earlier. His body was broken and battered, and no doctors have seen him yet. And in the dingy light, I bent over this figure that was barely breathing, and I could see blood on the sheets and makeshift bandages around his head and other parts of his body. And do you know what Florence said in that moment? "Let's pray!" She said, "Let's pray." At that moment in my paramedic self, I was thinking, start the burial rites. Give this man the dignity of a last earth to earth and dust to dust and ashes to ashes prayer. But Florence was having none of that. She knelt down beside him and told me to translate what she was going to say so that the people around us could hear the prayer. She laid hands on him and told me to lay hands on this man. And then she said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent us here to this village. In Jesus' mighty name, for your glory and in your strength, I pray for healing of Jean-Baptiste's body. Hallelujah, I praise you for what you have already done." What a prayer. As I translated that prayer, my mind was in turmoil. Florence's prayer sounded a whole lot like a prayer that Jesus prayed outside of Lazarus's tomb. And I know how that story ends. We sang about, we know how the story ends. Lazarus levitated out of the tomb, wrapped in burial cloths. But there's another part of my mind saying, this dear man is too far gone. He's unconscious. He's had no medical care, no treatment for his trauma. So I negotiated with God in my head. Has anybody here ever done that? I said quietly in my heart, I didn't want Florence to hear this, I have no faith for healing in this situation. Let's go with Florence's faith. After her prayer, the man didn't budge. He didn't come to. He didn't sit up. He was still lying there, and in my mind, mostly dead. But Florence stood up and with confidence said to those around him, through me, the translator, try to give him something to eat or to drink. Try to get some liquids or some soup into his body. And then we left the hut and we went on to assess other needs in that village. And this village was so poor, you guys, that I saw this huge Haitian man walk into the village carrying big, big sticks covered in bananas, and he was swarmed by dozens and dozens of kids. They literally crawled all over his body just to get a banana. The next day, we returned to the same village. As we walked through the huts, Florence said to me, hey, Jordan, go check on Jean-Baptiste, see how he's doing. Again, full confession, my heart's thinking, he was probably buried last night. I poked my head into the darkness of the hut, and sure enough, he wasn't there. So I asked someone nearby, Côté Jean-Baptiste, Creole, for where is Jean-Baptiste? And they pointed out to a field where some kids were playing soccer with a ball made of socks. I hurriedly walked over to the field, and there was Jean-Baptiste. He wasn't playing soccer, but he was walking around the field slowly, wrapped in that same nasty sheet that I thought was going to be his burial cloth. I talked to him, and he was overjoyed to be alive. He didn't remember anything from this past week. He didn't even remember our prayerful visit yesterday. But the other villagers had told him that we had prayed for him, and all he could say to me, and he was hugging me, and over again, he kept saying, grâce à Dieu, thanks be to God. Now, I ran right away to go find Florence. And I blurted out, Jean-Baptiste, he's alive, he's healed, he's walking around the soccer pitch, this is amazing. And do you know what Florence said? Praise God. Of course he's healed. We prayed for him. Now let's go find some other needy people. That was exactly her tone. She was grateful, but incredibly she wasn't surprised. Man, did I learn a lot of lessons from that simple experience. First, that tiny little prayerful British women can have an incredible ministry. Now here's the punchline question for this morning. Do we have the same visceral response to eternal death as we would to that man lying in a hut in Haiti? Do we have the same visceral response to eternal death as we do to that physical death this man was facing lying in that hut in Haiti? Now I am really enjoying the book of Ephesians. And you have Phil Horton to thank for that, because when we were talking about my coming in and preaching, I said, what do you think? And he goes, Ephesians. So bless you. Bless you. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. This is powerful. Paul's letter to his beloved sisters and brothers in Ephesus is convicting, compassionate, and challenging all at once. And I hope you've taken some time this week to read through the entire book. And may I suggest, read it out loud. Find somewhere that you can do this, maybe in your front yard with all your neighbors watching. No, you don't need to do that. But read it out loud. And why do I suggest you read it out loud? It's interesting that for most of human history, Scripture was rarely read quietly and personally. It was generally heard out loud in community, just like Melody read for us right here, because most people couldn't read. And most people didn't have access to a Bible or a scroll or a piece of papyrus with Scripture on it back in the day. Now, let me ask you the other question. Did you bring your Bibles today? A few of you have already showed it to me. Wave it to me. Wave them at me. Last week, very good, there's some Bibles in this house. I often say life is too dangerous to go around unarmed. Last week, I suggested that we bring our Bibles as a show of solidarity with those Christians around the world who can't have a Bible or who can't carry one safely into their church. This week, let me suggest we bring our paper Bibles as a public display, kind of like baptism, that we believe in this Word of God, that we are allowing our lives to be guided and led by God's Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our paths. When visitors walk into our church, and if you're a visitor, welcome here this morning. We're delighted to have you here. You will see the Word of God in our hands, and hopefully they will also see the Word of God emanating from our hearts. So as we look at this powerful passage today, again, I can't help but quote Pastor Phil, his observation when he launched us into this series on Ephesians. He said, "You can't receive these majestic words authentically without it radically changing your life." Ephesians is full of powerful, overwhelming truths that equip us for life and for service. We have the hope of adoption, the inheritance of the church, and the power of the resurrection working in and through us, all as gifts from God. Now, why did I take so much time at the start of this message to tell you that one story from Haiti? Because it outlines in vivid form, I choose my words carefully, by the way, vivid is life, in living form, exactly what today's passage is all about: resurrection, ascension, and contribution. Jean-Baptiste was essentially dead. Yes, he was still breathing, but barely. But as Florence proved, there's always hope. I should get maybe a little amen out there. There's always hope. And I hope you feel that. We need to be a hope-filled church. We've been talking about this basically in every message I've shared, that Christianity is about hope, not as the world gives, but the hope that Jesus gives us. In another message sometime, we'll unpack the Good Samaritan story, but one of my favorite parts of that story is it says the man was left in the ditch, he was beaten up, he'd been robbed, and Jesus says, and he was left half dead, which also means he was half? Very good. People are tracking. How many of you have noticed the odd title of this message on this paper? Maybe you saw the odd title of this message: Organic in Christ, Alive in Christ. I did this deliberately because there's life in Jesus. Matthew 10:10 says, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, to steal our hearts, to kill our hope, and destroy our relationships. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly." Does anyone here crave abundant life? I also use the word organic to describe the fact that only in Christ we are saved from ourselves, from this terminal disease called sin. One of the beauties of the Christian faith is that it is salvifically simple. It's profound, but simple. Only by faith, only through grace, only in Christ. It is organic because there are no additives necessary. Nothing synthetic or man-made is necessary or even helpful. By faith alone, through grace alone, because of his mercy. Africans would be dancing in the pews right now, just saying. So let's turn in our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, and we're going to unpack this passage verse by verse again. And what a powerful passage this is. It is the rescue passage. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler and of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Now, these first three verses are the description of why the gospel is necessary, why the good news of salvation is important. And these three verses call us to repent. Dead in sin, dead in our transgressions, means morally and spiritually dead, which is the worst kind of death. It's the description of what we're like without God's touch, without his healing, without his forgiveness, without his hope, without having accepted his vision for our lives. Conversely, to be spiritually alive means to be attuned to spiritual truths and realities, a soul in communion with God. Isn't that a beautiful description about being a Christian, our souls in communion with God? Now, let me say something about this word sin. Sometimes we don't talk enough about it because it's kind of a nasty topic. Often we think about it as a mistake, but it's far more serious than that. Sin has grave consequences. We are called to believe God. Believe he knows what's best for us. Not just to believe in God. The devil believes in God. Believing God is the opposite of sin. Sin in its most basic form is a lack of trust in God. It's a presumption that we know better, that my ways are the best or the better ways. Another phrase Paul uses to describe sinners is those who are disobedient. Disobedient to what? To God's best for us, to God's will for us, to God's laws for us. One of my favorite summaries I heard many, many years ago, that every one of God's laws either protects or provides for us. And I challenge anyone here to find a law or a biblical principle that doesn't do one of those things. It either protects us or provides us with something. Now, verse 2 starts with a super exciting phrase, in which you used to live. This phrase should give us all hope. We are not trapped inescapably in sin. This is a phrase about renewal, about transition. And may I suggest that renewal and transition and change are not bad words. We are transitioning from death to life. And good discipleship is the ongoing transitional journey of becoming more like Christ, more like our Master. Even Central Baptist is being renewed day by day. So let's not shy away from this or get frustrated by it. It's God's plan that we are being renewed day by day. Change is hard, but it's reality. I don't know, this is a random question, but we love Butchert's Gardens as a family. Did anyone notice that Butchert's Gardens staff moved the Christmas sleigh this year? Anybody notice that? Yeah, some of you noticed that, because it's the most iconic photo shoot place at the gardens at Christmas. But they put it in a more open, accessible spot up there near where the Rose Carousel is. Change had a purpose. God has a purpose in working his will and change in and through us. Verse 2, there's a difficult part of this verse. The ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, this part of the verse is about evil spirits and about Satan himself. We don't often speak about this topic in our Fellowship Baptist churches, but I'm here to tell you that just as the angels and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are real and engaging and even relational, so is the dark side. When I travel around the world, I often run directly into these realities. But I want to challenge us that these realities are just as real here, often more obtuse or maybe inconspicuous, except in situations like Tumbler Ridge. In my estimation and experience, something of this scale and of this horror level, they're directly related to evil spirits. Back in Paul's day, it was felt that evil spirits lived in the airy space between the angels of heaven and the men on earth. And curiously, there was a season when missions organizations would not invest in radio ministry or television ministry because it was felt that Paul was talking about the kind of air where radio waves and television signals travel. We know that's not true because God is blessing through Christian television and Christian radio. How many of you listen regularly to Christian radio? I love listening to worship on the radio, and I love when it's streaming. When we were in the Middle East, it was awesome to be driving around, passing mosques and camels, and listening to praise and worship music. It was kind of fun. The end of verse 3, we could get into an entire sermon about original sin. Paul writes here, we were by nature deserving of wrath. What's that about? Now, evangelical Christians, we believe that we were made in the image of God, imago Dei, and that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, when they sinned, when they didn't believe what God had said, don't eat of this particular fruit, that we drove a wedge between ourselves and the holy God. The relationship was broken. And God hates sin so much that Paul uses the word wrath to describe God's anger about it. But because of God's grace and mercy, we have a way back into relationship with him through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross for us. He took our place on the cross. What does it mean we were by nature deserving of wrath? Well, that we are born as sinners. We naturally crave sin. Sure, there are moments when we get glimpses of God's image in us when we pull through and actually do the right thing. But we're still sinners. I'm going to say this as respectfully as I can. I get a bit of a kick out of people that say all kids are naturally good. Obviously, they never raised any. I've had some of the sweetest kids in the world in my home as my own children, and I'll tell you, it's interesting. My favorite story is when our youngest daughter, Joy, and so many of you know Joy, she is Joy personified, we found her almost inside the refrigerator taking huge bites out of the butter. And when I asked her, she's my kid. I mean, I put butter on my croissants. It's all good. And when I asked her, Joy, did you take a bite out of the butter? She goes, nope. Now explain to me if that's nature or nurture. We did not teach her to lie about eating butter. Somehow, by God's grace, she had a conscience. She knew she was in trouble and had done something she shouldn't have. And that meant we needed to work on two very key parenting lessons. God is always working on these two parenting lessons with us. Number one, tell the truth. God can handle it. And number two, no matter what you've done, you can tell us, and we still love you. Let's look at verses 4-8. Now, in November, I made you do some hand signals and hand things, so you need to warm up your hands a little bit. Put your Bibles on your lap or in the seat beside you. You need both of your hands for this, if you're willing to join me. On the one hand, I want you to count the times this passage says the word us, the two-letter word us. And on the other hand, I want you to count how many times it says the word we, W-E. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, good. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, am I watching some hands out there? Very good. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And some of you are in trouble. He's like, wait, how do we do that? It was a setup. I hope you knew that. I knew how many us's there were. There's 6 and 2. And in the verses previous, in 1-3, there's also some us's and we's in there as well. Now, why do I emphasize this? Because this is a passage that's about what I like to call collective redemption. Before you get your knickers in a knot and where is he going with this? I'd like to say it's both and redemption. It's a personal relationship with God lived out in community. God doesn't want us to have one without the other. It's always interesting to me how most of the world sees Christianity as community-centered and we get grafted into community. Sadly, often here in North America, we see faith as a very personal relationship with God, and it is. But then the second part, community, is if I feel like it. If I get around to it, maybe I'll go to church, maybe I'll join a Bible study. To most of the world, you can't grow in Christ unless you're in community. I think Paul's emphasis on us and we is part of this great theological truth about God, God himself. He is a triune God. It's all about community. It's all about fellowship. And that idea just happens to be wrapped up in one word. The word is church. And we are Central Baptist. Yes. We are part of that community that God is calling together for his purposes. Verse 4, I love how it starts with the word, very little word, but. Verses 1-3 are all about the mess we're in as humanity. And now God remedies and redeems. And he talks about great love. He talks about rich mercy. He talks about saved by grace. And all I can say when I hear all of those is, wow! Write those phrases in your Bibles, underline them, write them in your notes, say it again. Great love, rich mercy, saved by grace. These verses, these following verses, are the proofs of our sermon outline for today. Resurrection. We were dead until the love, mercy, and grace of Christ raised us from death to life. His love was demonstrated by dying for us on a cross in our place. Mercy is when a punishment or penalty that we do deserve is withheld. And grace is when a gift we don't deserve is offered to us. A great acronym for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive the hope of adoption through the sacrifice of Jesus. It's an invitation to rise again. All I can think about is that great song, "'Cause I'll Rise Again." Powerful, powerful song. Ascension. So first point is resurrection. The second is ascension. Now, what does it have to do with us here on earth sitting in Central Baptist Church today or watching us on the camera? And God bless you out there. Verse 6, we are raised up with Christ, and it says, Paul writes, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? When we say yes to Jesus as our Savior, our eternity with him starts immediately. We don't have to wait to die on this earth. We're already living, in a manner of speaking, in the heavenly realms. This heavenly perspective gives us earthly courage. Nothing can truly harm us because it is already well with our souls. And we just sang about that. Nothing can actually harm us because it is already well with our souls. Verse 7 has that great word again, incomparable or incomparable. The riches of his grace, the kindness. Paul can barely find words to describe how extraordinary God's love is for us. And verse 8 emphasizes that this is all a gift from God, the grace, the faith. If we could earn it, it wouldn't be a gift. It would just be a transaction. Verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, we sang about our boast is in the Lord. But this verse is about what I call the humility metric. Apart from him, we can do a couple of things. Apart from him, we can do nothing. In 2010, 33 Chilean miners, do you remember this story? Were trapped under a mountain of rubble for 69 days. And we are like those Chilean miners, but we are trapped by a landslide of our own sins. We are essentially dead in our sins were it not for someone outside of the mine working to save us. Verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ. You might say recreated in Christ, putting us back to the way he wanted us to be all along. God created us so that we can do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. He's had a plan all along for each of our lives. So resurrection from death to life, ascension, heavenly security so that we can demonstrate earthly courage, and now contribution, the third point. He has work for us to do. He has a plan for us. Teenagers often ask me this. After saying yes to Jesus, then they say, now what? What can I do for him? And I get to tell them he has work for you to do in him, in his strength. This gets exciting. You've heard me say this before, that God loves us so much that he doesn't just save us, he sends us out. He sends us as part of his workmanship, as his masterpiece of missional compassion. We can do what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Give food to the hungry. Give water to the thirsty. Give homes to strangers. Clothing to the naked. Care to the sick and comfort to those who are in prison. And by the way, if you're wishing you could do more compassionate, caring ministry, contact Tracy Seidel. The care team is always looking for more people who care. Now, he has prepared opportunities for us to minister, to be on mission. We sometimes need to just open up our eyes and our ears and step into those spaces with boldness and confidence because we are his workmanship. Are you ready for this link in the story? Just as Jesus, it says in Scripture that when Jesus rose again, it says he gave many evidences of his resurrection. He walked with the disciples. He let them see and touch the holes in his hands and his side. He ate with them. Now, proofs of our resurrection from death to life, the proof of our ascension with him is when we display the fruit of the Spirit. And these are displayed through the good works that we can do today. We are literally living proof of the gospel. No pressure, because we do that in his strength. We can pray for someone and tell them that you're praying. We can encourage someone with email epistles. And I've received a few in the mail today. I hope you're texting friends and praying for friends in written form. Now, the day after Florence prayed for Jean-Baptiste, all he could keep saying over and over again was, grâce à Dieu, thanks be to God. In Spanish, gracias a Dios. Etymologically, those words have the same roots, grace and gracias, thank you. Grace is about unmerited favor, and we thank people most meaningfully when we realize and acknowledge that we didn't deserve that favor or that gift that was graciously given to us. By the way, the opposite to that attitude is entitlement. One of my favorite songs, Christian worship songs, that represents Romans 5:2, that celebrates the grace by which I stand, is that famous song by Keith Green. I'm watching Luke Slater's face. He loves Keith Green. Keith Green, if you look that song up on YouTube this afternoon, The Grace by Which I Stand. So I'm going to wrap up with this, with a very personal question for each of you. Who are you in the Haiti story? Who are you in the Haiti story? Are you Jean-Baptiste, run over by the truck of sin and despair and hopelessness? Well, if you are that person, God brought you here this morning so that you might be raised to life, to be healed, to be forgiven, to be embraced by the Central Baptist Church family. You might ask, in what ways did he offer a contribution? He was resurrected, ascended, as it were. He was walking around. What ways did he offer a contribution? Simply by walking around the soccer pitch, simply by showing up. He was proving that prayer works, that God listens, and that we as his people can be agents of change, agents of healing, and even of resurrection. And his gratitude, grâce à Dieu, was an expression of recognition that only God can raise someone from death to life. Thanks be to God. Well, maybe you're one of the villagers in the story. Remember the villagers who said, well, you can go look in there, but I don't know if it'll make any difference. Maybe you're standing by with not a lot of hope, no resources, no knowledge that prayer actually works. And you're here today, but you don't really know why, how you ended up here or on our cameras today and our screens. But you're here because we, in Christ, want to help you find answers. God brought you here this morning to be shown that God has a plan for you, that God actually knows your name, and he cares about you. He loves you, and he wants you to know that things are not hopeless and that in him you are not helpless. Maybe in the Haiti story, you're me. You represent me in this story. You're willing, you're present, you're incarnational, but you're skeptical. Do you remember that part of the story? But you nonetheless offer yourself up as a funnel of God's grace. Or maybe, and I know there's some of you in this church that are definitely like this person, you're Florence. Florence, what I call the lightning rod Florence. She was always positioned and postured in such a way that when the lightning of God's power was aimed at somebody, she was there to be the conduit through which the heavenly power could have earthly impact. She was literally raising people up from death to life through her faith, her belief that God is a God who's still the God of the resurrection. And that, my sisters and brothers, is what God is calling us at Central Baptist to do and to be. To be lightning rods of Jesus' resurrection power. Be encouraged.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.